love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.
My, what a blessed song. I was driving to church this morning and was thinking about the love of God and got a sermon thought, pulled over to the side of the road, jotted it down and a couple of points to it, and pulled on out and came on to church. But thank God for that song. And you know, it is said they don't know really who wrote the song. They found the words scratched on the walls of an insane asylum. Oh boy. He may not have been all there, but he was all there. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. While you're finding your place, let me say two things quickly. Number one, let me remind you of the special reward program for the campaign workers, those involved in the campaign that has just been concluded. That'll take place at 5 this afternoon. Secondly, let me remind you that our midweek service this week will be on Tuesday night at 7:30, not Wednesday night. And we do that for your benefit so that those of you that are going out of town won't have to skip church and have a guilty conscience through Thanksgiving. Come to church on Tuesday night, and you can leave Wednesday night after you get off of work, and it'll make it a little bit better for you. And then let me invite each of you to come on Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, to our Thanksgiving service. It'll start at 10:30. It'll be over at 11:30. We'll begin with singing. We'll have about 15 or 20 minutes of singing. I'll bring a 15-minute Thanksgiving message. We have people coming just to see if I can preach 15 minutes. And then we'll conclude with Thanksgiving. And finally, at the altar, giving our Thanksgiving to Him personally. So let me invite you to come. You'll get out in time to go home and have your Thanksgiving dinner. And it'll be right because you have kept Christ in Thanksgiving and turned it into a day of Thanksgiving instead of just a day of feasting and football. If you found your place in Romans chapter 5, stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we'll begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, by faith, into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed. Sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them which had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of Him to come. But as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ." Now I want you to go back and I want you to look with me at some verses here, especially verses 15 through 19. But not as the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And the common thread in the verses that we've read, other than Jesus Christ, is that word one. O-N-E. And that's what I want to speak to you about for just a few minutes this morning. Word one, as it's used here in this chapter. Father, help me today as I bring this message. Help it to be a doctrinal message, a teaching message, a gospel message, a life-changing message, a sin-forgiving message, a soul-saving message, that Christ might get glory and those of us who need you most might find help in our time of need. We thank you for Jesus and for the Word of God. We thank you for Calvary, that Jesus does not have to die again and again and again and again, but He died one time for all sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, Lord, help me to be clear as I bring this message. Help us to listen on purpose. Fill me with Thy Spirit so that I might preach Your Word with power and clarity and simplicity. But give us Spirit-filled ears that we might hear the Word of God and retain it in our heart. For only then can our life be changed for God and for Your glory. And I give You thanks in advance for every soul that shall be saved and every heart that shall be touched and every decision that shall be made. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we associate greatness of importance with large numbers. For instance, we think about Sunday schools being great if they have large numbers of people attending. We think about churches being great if they have large numbers of souls being saved, and others put great emphasis on large numbers of people being baptized. Some people look at greatness just as the numbers of preachers preach to. Now, we certainly do not minimize these wonderful results and victories. They represent hard work by a lot of good people, godly people, and they represent the presence of God. Anytime you have a growing Sunday school and churches, our souls getting saved and converts getting baptized and new people constantly being brought in and attending, it is evidence that people have been working for God and God has been present. Some of the greatest miracles in the Bible are associated with large numbers. In the New Testament, Jesus fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Again, the story is told of Jesus feeding 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. We read about on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people getting saved and baptized in a day. And again in Acts 4, verse 4, we're reminded of 5,000 men that got saved on that day. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is God delivering the entire nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and leading them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And they estimate that there was about 3 million people in that group that came out of Egypt. However, the word that characterizes the fifth chapter of Romans is the word one. 13 times the word one appears in the 5th chapter of Romans. And some of the greatest doctrinal truths in all of God's Word are characterized by the word one. One. This morning, for a few moments, I want to emphasize 7 of these truths, 5 of which come out of Romans chapter 5, and the other 2 just need to be put in there. First of all, the Bible tells us by one man's sin, all of mankind became sinners. Verse number 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "one man's sin, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That word one shows us that one man, Adam, because of his willful act of sin, and because sin being passed from father to the children, every human being after Adam was born with a sin nature. Adam fell when he sinned. And every other person who's ever born into this world is born with the Adamic nature, the Adam nature, the fallen nature, the sinful nature. Now, we're sinners by birth. We had no choice about that. Being born into this world of Adam's race, we have his nature, the sinful nature. That's the reason little babies are good at lying. They'll cry and make you think of their dying when there's nothing wrong with them. They just want to be picked up. And that's the reason they keep on lying. Our kids grow up and they have this nature. We don't have to teach children to do wrong or bad. We have to teach them to do right because of the Adamic nature. But when we got old enough to make a choice to sin, we chose to sin like Adam. So we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And all of this came as the result of one man's sin. All of mankind became sinners. It doesn't take a lifetime of sinning to make a person a sinner. We're all sinners by birth and sinners by choice. It doesn't take a lifetime of sin to condemn a soul to hell. If it were possible to live a clean and good life, we'd still be sinners because of Adam's sin. And if we could live clean and good lives, we would still be condemned already because we've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the finished work of Jesus is necessary to pay for Adam's sin and our sin. It doesn't take murder and stealing and lying and immorality to send a soul to hell. Just live your life without ever being saved, without believing on Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And the Bible says you're already condemned because of one man's sin. If you've never been born again, then you need to do this one thing more than anything else. You need to trust Jesus Christ, and you need to do it today. Because by one man's sin entered into the world, and we became sinners by nature, and we were condemned because of that sin. You don't have to do a thing to go to hell, but you've got to receive Jesus Christ in order to be saved and go to heaven. By one man's sin, we all became sinners. Secondly, God's Word tells us of only one God and His love for the hopeless sinner. Tells us of only one God and His love of hope for the hopeless sinner. Look at verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The world may talk about many gods, little G-O-D-S, but only one God ever loved the sinner and died for his salvation. All of the gods of wood and stone have no feeling. They have no compassion. They have no love. They can't hear a prayer nor answer a prayer. They can offer no redemption. Of all the so-called gods known to man, only one, the true and living God, because of His love, died for sinners. Only one. The false gods of this world have required men to give their lives as a sacrifice for their kingdom. Ah, but the one true God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that we could be brought into His kingdom. He didn't ask us to die for Him. He died for us. He didn't ask us to die. He asked us to live. You can bow down if you want to a statue of a virgin. You can bow down to a statue of wood or stone. You can talk to the totem poles and the chickens and the crocodiles and the sheep and the goats and make a god out of anything, or worship the sun, S-U-N, or the moon. If they have no feeling, they cannot hear, they have no power, and they cannot save. But I'm thankful that my Bible tells about one true and living God who became flesh and went to the cross and died for us, in that order, in that we might have eternal, everlasting life. Thirdly, the Word of God tells us of only one Savior for sinful men. God didn't provide six or seven Saviors or six or seven ways to heaven. He only provided one. But that one way is sufficient to save any sinner, and it's efficient to save anyone who will believe upon Him. I believe when He died, He did not die just for a select few, but for the entire world. Salvation is made available to any man who will come to Him by faith. There's only one Savior for sinful men. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Who is that Savior? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse number 11, if you will. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Look again, if you will, to verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's obedience or offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Any doubt who the Savior is? Here the Scripture did not say this Savior or that Savior or those Saviors. You don't have to decide. In the world today, there's many churches and many preachers. People decide by a lot of different things of where they're going to church. Some like the preacher, some don't. Some like the doctrine, some don't. But they make choices. Some join because they serve coffee. Some join because they want a certain kind of music. Some join because they don't want standards. Others join because they want standards. There's all kinds of choices and all kinds of religious movements today. But let me tell you, if you're going to heaven, you've got only one choice. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. And the Word of God tells us plainly that there's only one Savior for sinful man. Down through the history, many have tried different ways to satisfy the need and hunger in their heart for salvation. You do understand that God created you with an empty place in your heart. That empty place can't be filled by anything or any person other than Jesus Christ. God has put in all of His creation of man a desire to worship. That's the reason little children love to sing about Jesus and love to go to church and still until some atheistic parent pollutes their mind, or atheistic teacher, or atheistic friends. Men have tried to use multiple things to replace God, the need for the Lord in our life. The rich fool of Luke 12 tried land and barns, being a successful farmer and having great harvest, and it never satisfied him. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to buy more land and I'm going to build new barns and plant more crops and have a bigger harvest. He is never satisfied. In Luke 16, we read about a rich man. And he tried great riches and living sumptuously every day, but he died and went to hell. Others have tried drugs and witchcraft and religion and immorality and on I could go. It's all certain failure until you come to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone can fill that empty place. He alone can satisfy the longing in the heart of sinful man. John 10 tells us that there's only one door to heaven. One door, and it tells us Jesus is that door. I remember when I was a little boy, we'd sing in booster band and Sunday night church. One door and only one, and yet the sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? John 14, the Bible tells us that there's only one way. Jesus is the way. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us there's only one salvation, and Jesus is that salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The Word of God reveals that there's only one atonement for man's sin. God won't accept good works. God won't accept other gifts. There's only one atonement. Verse number 9 tells us plainly, much more then, being now justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's only one atonement, and that atonement is the blood of Jesus Christ. The atonement is what satisfies God's demand against our sin. God put a price tag on our sin and said that sin can only be atoned for, paid for, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Only one atonement. The atonement appeases God's demand of judgment for our sin. It satisfies Him. Over the last two or three decades, there's been an all-out attack on the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Society has said it's too gruesome and has no place in our religious services or in our songbooks. Compromising preachers that would rather please a group of society ladies instead of God have removed the blood from their sermons and from their songbooks. Others have gone so far as to change theology and say that it's not the blood of Jesus that makes atonement, but rather just His dying. That is heresy! In fact, the New Bibles, the NIV, and those that follow that example have taken blood out of Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. They've left out the blood. It's in the King James Bible. Just another attack upon the one atonement for man's sin. Over and over again, the Word of God says plainly that it is the blood of Christ that atones and justifies the sinner before a holy God. Like Cain in the book of Genesis, many are trying to substitute something of man's doing as the atonement for their sins. But God is looking and accepting only the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Just like Cain's offering was rejected, any offering to God other than the blood atonement as payment for our sin debt also will be rejected. Just like Cain's sacrifice, one sacrifice is acceptable. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that paid the price for our sin and washes the sinner clean. If you've never claimed the shed blood of Jesus as your atonement, as the price and payment for your sin debt, then I want you to know you're still in your sins. You're still lost. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Fifthly, the Word of God tells us of only one means by which you can claim salvation as your own. Therefore, being justified by faith. By faith. One way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Preacher, where do I get the faith? God will give it to you if you want it. God will give you enough faith to ask Him to save you. You say, but how much faith does it take to get saved? God will give you enough faith to ask Him, and God has already said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall ask. That's what it means. Ask. One way. Not by works. Works is not faith. And faith is not works. Our works are shown by our faith. Or our faith is shown by our works. And vice versa. Our salvation is not claimed by joining a church. I think every Christian ought to be a member of a Bible-believing church. I think it ought to be a Baptist church. There are a lot of church members who are going to hell because they've tried to skip being saved. You can't bypass salvation. You can't bypass Jesus Christ. And I'm amazing. I'm amazed. Even in the Reformation years past, Luther, Calvin and Knox, they said they believed in justification by faith, but they still practiced baptismal regeneration. Faith is not baptism. Baptism is not faith. Baptism is an act of obedience that God requires after we get saved. It doesn't take place as infants. They also practiced infant baptism. It takes place in the life of a believer after we're saved as a public testimony that we have come that one way by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then, let me hurry on. The Word of God tells us of only one destination for the eternal soul of a man. One destination. It's not heaven, purgatory, heaven 1, 2, or 3. It's heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Listen to me. There's no such thing as purgatory. You won't find it in our Bible. You won't find it in the Catholic Bible. There is no such thing as purgatory, and there's no such thing as limbo. Religions teach that purgatory and limbo are intermediate places other than heaven or hell, and you have an opportunity to get out of those. The only thing, that's heresy. It's not taught in the Bible. Jesus lets us know in Luke 16 that when a man dies, it's either heaven or hell. And He told us about an old beggar that had gotten saved, that died, and angels ushered him into the presence of God in heaven. Tells about a rich man that lived sumptuously every day and didn't have time for Jesus, and he died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torments. Only one of two places, heaven or hell. You say, but hell's not forever. We're going to come out of hell. People are going to come out of hell. Yeah. Hell and those in hell will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's not a relief, sister. It's not a relief, brother. One place. There's only two kinds of people here right now, and those listening to my voice, just two kinds. Those on their way to heaven, those on their way to hell. don't have to be confusing. You say, how do I know which one I'm on my way to? Have you been born again? Have you personally, definitely, and individually accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you have, then you can say of certainty on the promise of God that heaven's my home. If you have not, you can know on the certainty of the Word of God that you're on your way to hell. You're already condemned because you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Lastly, the Bible tells us that there's only one time to make our decision to be saved. Only one time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee." And then he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There's no second chances after death. There's no second chances in eternity. It's now, in this life, or never. If you're going to get saved, you got to trust Him now. Now, there will be a great multitude saved during the tribulation. The Bible tells us that in the book of the Revelation. They'll be out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. But there'll be people who've never heard the gospel and hear it for the first time during the tribulation. You say, how do you know that? Because in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he tells us that anyone hearing the gospel and receiving not the truth shall be damned. They'll not be saved. They'll not have second chances. Now is our opportunity, and blessed is that man and woman and boy and girl that accepts Christ now, today. Not puts it off. Put it off. The devil, if he has his way in your life and mine, will say to us, you've got plenty of time, put it off. Wait until you're older. Wait until you're later. Wait for another time. Hell's full of people that listened to the devil and put it off and died without ever getting saved. One time, one Savior. One salvation, one atonement. The time's now. Jesus is the Savior. He alone has atoned for our sin. Have you trusted Him? Have you accepted Him? I trust that you'll do it today. You say, but preacher, I'm having some doubt and uncertainty about it. Get some assurance. What gives us the assurance? Not feeling, but the Word of God. Can you believe God? Do you believe God is a liar or that He tells the truth? If you're having doubts, come and let us show you in the Bible and believe God. And He'll settle it for you. It may be that you've never been saved. You're never going to have assurance if you've never been saved. You've got to get born again. And you ought to come and do that today. Some of you have been saved and never been baptized after you got saved. And if you don't get baptized, let me tell you what's going to happen. Every time you come to church, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you about it. And I'm going to try to help Him. And you're going to say no and no and no, and then before long you'll drop out. And before long you'll lose the reality that you'd ever been saved. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, because that's the first step God asks us to take after we're saved. You need to do that. Some of you need a church home. And God wants you to be a part of this church. You may have been saved somewhere else. Wonderful. But God wants you to be a part of this church. You need to come and join however this church receives members. You say, but preacher, I was baptized as a baby. Or I was baptized in this other religion, other denomination. Well, wonderful. But this is a Baptist church. And if you're going to join a Baptist church, you've got to be baptized in a Baptist church. But if God's leading you to join, why are you letting that stand between you and obeying God? Won't you just obey God? Huh? If God's leading you to join, He knows the requirements. He knows. You say, you're questioning my salvation? No! But you need to obey God. You need to obey God. Father, that's our message today. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I sure want sinners to get saved. And I would like to see everybody become a part of Trinity Baptist Church, because I think it's the greatest church in this world. I wouldn't make a decision about my church on how the building looked outside or inside, or whether they had the latest technology. I wouldn't make my decision on the church I joined just because of music. I'd make my decision on the basis of Bible doctrine and truth. I'd follow your leadership. We ought to want to honor you more than anything in this world. Help us to do so. There's people here that need to get saved today. Some have lived in doubts and uncertainties for years, though they've been in churches. Others know they never have been saved and they need to be saved. And now's the time. Save them today. Save them today. Some have been saved and need to come for believer's baptism. Some have allowed sin to get a hold of them and they begin to doubt whether or not they're saved. Help them to come and let us give them assurance. They can be